section related to the bread first, and then we're going to look at a whole other section related to the cup second, and interspersed through that, we'll have time of personal prayer where we can spend time with the Lord. We will do some more singing, some worship through expression of thanks, and the worship of the Lord through that. And then at the end of service, one of the things that is very, that I'm just growing in my, in just, again, a conviction, is that we are never more like Jesus than when we pray for one another. Remember the Jesus offered up the high priestly prayer in the garden before he was, the night before he was crucified. And he prayed for believers, and he prayed for those who would follow him. Well, one of the things about the New Testament and about who we are as God's people that is often missed is that we are called priests. We are part of a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And we know we are never more priestly in our personal lives and ministries than when we lift up people before the Lord and we pray for them the way Jesus did. And so on these communion Sundays where we spend time focusing on communion, at the end of the service, we're going to take time and we're going to pray for one another. When we do prayer time, we'll give some instruction, we'll kind of lead you through it, and then we kind of leave everybody up to themselves to just spend time with the Lord. At the end of the communion service, we're going to take requests, and we're going to give you opportunity. If you have something on your heart that you want prayer for, give you an opportunity to share it. You can share as much detail or as little detail as you want. And after you share your prayer request, we're going to open up and let somebody from the congregation bear that burden of yours before the Lord and pray for you, so we will function in that priestly manner for one another as we pray for one another. So that's kind of how we're going to flow through communion and what our communion Sundays are going to be looking like. But let's get started this morning. The first part, let's stand and let's read a very important text related to the body of Jesus Christ and his coming to die in our place. We're going to read Hebrews 2:14-18, and then Hebrews 4:14-16 for this section. Let's read it aloud together. And Hebrews 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And then Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, thank you for the powerful truths that we find here in the book of Hebrews. Lord, I pray as we reviewed the highlights of this text, of these texts, Lord, that you would just draw us into close communion with you as we are reminded about Jesus, what you did and what you had to do by coming to earth for us. In your name we pray, amen. You may have a seat. So the highlights of Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 that we need to remember as we get ready and prepare for communion, and as we think specifically about the bread which we're going to take, which represents the body of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that Jesus became like us so he could die for us. Remember the Old Testament, that the Old Testament sacrificial system, it was all about the offering of animals, the shedding of animals' blood as part of their worship, as part of their dealing with sin. But do you remember that sacrifice had to be done over and over and over and over and over again, repeatedly? Because the blood of, as the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. An animal cannot pay the price for our sin. Only a person can do that. He became like us so that he could die for us. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 2, verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless. Jesus had to go through the same experience, the same existence that we do, so that he could pay for our sin. And so thus he had to die as one of us to save us. He had to die as one of us to save us. And it's easy for us to process what God did in Christ and Jesus coming to earth as almost like a plan B. That things didn't work the way God intended it to work, and so he had to send Jesus. And then Jesus came, and Jesus lived his life. He came and was born, and he was worshipped by the shepherds. He was worshipped by the Magi, which we're going to get back into that story here in a couple, really just a few weeks, which is the most exciting. I never, ever will get bored with the Christmas story, ever. It's the most exciting. There's so much wrapped up in it. But he came as a baby. He was born. And then he grew up and he lived his life. And he lived his life and he did wonderful things. He healed the sick. He gave strength to the lame. He made the deaf hear and the dumb speak. And he raised the dead. He cast out demons. He fed the hungry. He gave water to the thirsty. And then, in a human sense, a real weird turn of events, he died. And it's easy to think, well, Jesus came and he lived and he was this great guy and he did all these things for people and he taught people about God and he wanted to introduce people to God and he wanted to teach them, but they didn't believe him. And so, here's plan C. Jesus dies. So what are we going to do? I mean, you can almost look at ourselves the way we plan something. We make a plan to go on vacation. And you make a plan to go on vacation, or I'll tell the story on Todd because he's not here and he would tell it better than I do. He makes his plan to go hunting. And then he gets partway to where he's going to hunt, like from here, from Nikiski to Sterling. And he has an issue with his truck. And so he has to stop, and he has to take time to fix his truck. And then he gets his truck fixed, and he drives to where he's going to go hunt. And he gets there, and he finds out that where he was going to park to go to hike up into the hills, backpack miles into the hills looking for a doll sheep, that, this parking area is day use only. Generally speaking, when you park your truck in a day use only and you leave it there for 5 days, 6 days, it won't be there when you get back. We know how this whole thing works. The troopers tend to look down on people who want to use a day parking for a week parking. So he had to go and he had to find a different place to park. And because he had to find a different place to park, he had to get up into the hills in a completely different way, which completely threw off his hunting because it put him a couple canyons over from where he wanted to be. It put him where he had to cross it's called a stream, but in Alaska, streams are rivers, okay? It's just they're dangerous to cross in the middle of nowhere, especially when you're by yourself. And so he had this plan to get up to his spot at a certain time, park in a certain place, take a certain trail to get up there, and none of that happened. And every time something happened, he had to go to plan B, plan C, plan D, plan E. We know what that's like. We have been there. Sometimes we face that on a daily basis at work. Sometimes we face that on a weekly basis when we have plans and we get sick. We're always having to adjust plans. And it's easy to transfer that to God. That, well, this didn't work, so let's send Jesus. That didn't work. Jesus is dying. We're going to have to come up with another plan. No, he had to die as one of us to save us. He had to. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, that was before the foundation of the world, Jesus was foreknown. God didn't make allowance for, but God set into motion the plan for Jesus to die. And why is that? Why did that have to happen? He had to die as one of us to save us because what did we do? Well, we died. We died. And why did we die? Because we sinned. Flip back to Genesis chapter 2. He had to die because, well, it's the promise of God. It's the promise of God. Look at Genesis 2. And remember, he's dying for us, and he had to be made like us. So we have to go back and look at our experience to understand what Jesus was doing. The promise of God, Genesis 2, verse 15 and following. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die." God promised, you disobey me, you're going to die. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we understand that Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death." He had to die. There was no plan B, plan C, plan D. It was always intended for Jesus to come down and to have the 30-year parking spot in humanity and then to die. That was always the plan because he had to. He had to die as one of us to save us because we died when we sinned. It's humanity's lot in life. But then also, he had to be like us to save us. Look again at Hebrews, at Hebrews chapter 2. It says, therefore, skip ahead here, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be like us so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Okay, so what's the picture that we have of the Old Testament when people would come to God to deal with their sin? They had to go to a priest and they had to offer a sacrifice. It's a twofold thing. There needed to be a priest and there needed to be a sacrifice. Jesus had to be like us so he could be our sacrifice. So he could be our sacrifice. Remember, blood of bulls and goats cannot take away our sin. He had to be like us in all things so that he could be offered. And who was he offered by? He was offered by himself, the priest. The priest offers the offering on behalf of the sinner. What did Jesus do when he came to earth? He became not only the one who died in our place, but he offered himself up as the sacrifice. He was both the priest and the sacrifice for sin, and he had to be like us to do that. Just like a human died for sin, a human had to stand in their place. But also, and look at Hebrews chapter 5, we need to get going through this quickly so we can spend time around the table. Hebrews 5 says, "For every high priest taken from among men," verse 1, "is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself." And that's the human side. Jesus didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself because Jesus wasn't a sinner. But the high priest, because he does understand weakness, He lives in human flesh, which by definition is a place of weakness. He can be a sympathetic person, and he can identify with people. Jesus had to come to earth to contain himself. The eternal God, the Creator, had to come down and be contained within a human body and take on human flesh so that he could identify with us and be sympathetic to us and deal gently with us. And he could identify with us as our priest. It's so frustrating. I don't know about you, but I've been in positions where I've been frustrated that there's someone who's seeing me and giving me direction and doing my review, and they're telling me how to do something that they have never done themselves. I remember there was a situation where I was responsible for a department. And I was responsible for the budget for this department. I was responsible for the daily, weekly, monthly, yearly activities of that department. I was responsible for casting a vision to fulfill all of what we were supposed to do in that department. And the guy who was overseeing me, who was evaluating me, had never done any of that before. And it was so frustrating because I finally said, you've never done this. How do you even understand what you're asking me to do? Jesus had to become human to become our priest so that he would experientially put himself in a place of, I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to be tempted. I know what it's like to be weak and to be hungry. He had to be like us to be our sacrifice, but also to be our priest. And he had to deal with the violator and the violation of God's holiness. Again, look at Hebrews chapter 2 very quickly. It says that, verse 17, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And the word propitiation, it means satisfaction. He had to satisfy God's wrath. And so he had to deal with both the one who violated God's holiness, humanity, but he also had to deal with violation, the rebellion against God. And so he stood in our place, the people who violated God's wrath, but then he took the sin of the world upon him because sin is the violation of God's holiness. And so he did both of those things. And then very quickly from what we read in Hebrews chapter 4, he came down to us, he's passed through the heavens. He came down from heaven, he came to earth, and he identifies with us because he's been tempted and tested in all things as we are, and so because of that, he is sympathetic to us. I have been in interactions with folks and trying to encourage them, and one of the places that I've been as a youth pastor is dealing with people with kids. And as a senior pastor, dealing with people with children, with teenagers, with people within marriages. And I've had a number of people go, you have no idea what I'm going through. And I can say, your specific context, absolutely. Haven't done your particular context. But what I do have children. And I do have a marriage. And so I know the burden that you feel. I know the burden that you face. And so because of that, I'm able to be sympathetic and identify with their pain, identify with their struggles. And Jesus does that. And then look at this. He says, because he's sympathetic, verse 16 of chapter 4, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the things that we miss is that Jesus becoming human and living in a human body, being born as a human, living for 30, 33 years, somewhere in that range, he experienced the full gamut of growing up. There's nothing in life he can't identify with. And with his identity, he doesn't look at us and go, hey, I've been there. I know what it's like. Suck it up. Come on, get up. Get up, get off your rear and get going. You can do this. That's what I do sometimes. I've been there. Hey, come on. I managed. Why can't you manage? Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, because I understand what you're going through, come to me and I'll help you. And as Steve comes up, and we're going to sing a couple songs. We're going to sing two songs. And then Steve's going to play quietly and just play instrumental. And during the instrumental time, I want us to spend time in prayer before the Lord. And we need to thank him, obviously, worship him, that Jesus came down and he lived that sinless life. He came to stand in our place, to identify with us, to connect with us, to be sympathetic with us, but also the bread, when we take the bread and we're reminded of Jesus' body, something we miss is that Jesus, as our human high priest, says, come and let me help you. Because every single one of us has temptations. And Jesus invites us into his presence to say, help me. Because he offers grace and mercy to help in our time of need. So Jesus lived a life so that he could die for us. He lived a life so he could be our faithful high priest, a faithful and merciful high priest, sympathetic to us, but also we're reminded that Jesus invites us to seek help from him because he'll bear our burdens. And as Gibbs so very often likes to point out, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians that with the temptation comes a way of escape, that our faithful high priest always gives us an escape from our temptations. So let's draw near to him as we sing, and then as we worship him through prayer. Let's spend some time with the Lord.